She did a very nice job telling my testimony. That's got to be a weird experience, huh, Michelle? It's like, yeah, that's really great. I wonder who that's about. Thank you for telling it. I love my story. Don't you love the story of your salvation? I love telling it. I love thinking about it. I love just any opportunity to tell the story of God's mercy and grace in my life. And it really is, when I look back on the Lord's work, He was so gracious and kind to me because I was so caught up in myself and my own sin and wanting to do my own thing. I was not seeking Him. And it was only by His grace that began to quicken my heart that I even began to think of Him. And I'm so very thankful for the work that He has done in my life. Thank you for being here again tonight. I'm thankful that we've got a new setup for tonight, and Lord willing, this will work out great. Let's just bow our hearts before the Lord, and then we're going to get started. Father, I do thank you for this time, and I thank you so much for all that we've learned and the time together, being able to just the baptisms this morning, to have communion, to worship you in the word, to worship you in song, to worship you in our conversations and fellowship, Lord, to remember you, to think on you. Father, we come before you now, and we're asking for your help. Help us to listen well. Help us to take the word, to receive it, to accept it for what it really is, the word of God that transforms us and changes us. Lord, I would ask for each woman here that there would be at least one thing from this talk tonight that she would apply in her life that would be life-changing, encouraging, strengthening for her soul. My Father, I ask that you would grant me much grace, that you would help me, that I would get out of the way of your word, and that your word would do its work in all of us, Lord, that we would be changed and transformed, that Jesus Christ would be put on display in our lives. And we ask this in his precious name. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to be talking about waiting, and then tomorrow Jack's going to be talking about waiting. So I'm really excited to just see what God's going to be doing through these two different sessions and just what he may be preparing in your hearts because of this. When I was about 6.5 years old, my brother was born, though I don't really remember knowing anything about it or really recognizing that my mother was pregnant. My parents probably told my sister, and I have a sister who's 2 years younger than I am, and they probably told us that mommy was going to have a baby, but I really, when I look back on that, I don't have any memory of being told that. I don't have a memory of seeing her with a, you know, her nice round little belly or anything. It didn't register, so obviously it wasn't a huge momentous thing for me that I would be excited about my brother. I probably was, but it just didn't stick. But on the morning of my brother's birth, my mom stayed in bed, which was not normal for her. She was always up and with us. And my dad told us, "Mommy doesn't feel well, so you'll need to play quietly today." And that wasn't really normal either, that mommy wouldn't be getting up and taking care of us. And in the afternoon, our neighbor came to take us and took us to their house so that we could play. And this also was not normal. Normally, we were at home with our mom. And after a few hours of playing at our neighbor's house, I fully expected to see my parents come walking up the street, coming to get us, and we would go home as a family. But they didn't, and that wasn't normal either. And soon it was dinner time, and our neighbors invited us to stay for dinner, to eat dinner with them, which was also not normal. We were supposed to go home and eat dinner at home. And in my brain, I definitely had this feeling of, it's way past time for my mom to come and get me, and I am ready for her to come and get me. And I do remember that intense feeling of, where's my mother? I'm ready to go home. And I remember sitting at the dinner table, and it was in June, so the front door was open. I remember constantly looking out the front door and waiting for my mom or dad to come to the door to get us. And I must have also kept getting up from the table, because I remember the dad of the family telling me, Lisa, you need to come back and sit down at the table. But I disobeyed him. And pretty soon, I just stayed at the front door, looking out the screen door, waiting for my dad or my mom to come get us, because it wasn't normal, and I began to worry. My little 6.5-year-old heart was anxious. Where's my mom? Where's my dad? Eventually, my vigil at the front door was rewarded with the sight of my dad coming up the street. And I remember just bounding out the front door, running down the sidewalk to my dad. And I remember asking, where's mommy? And him bending down, because my dad's taller, bending down, coming down to my level and telling me, well, mommy is at the hospital and you have a baby brother. And in that moment, just the relief and the excitement, I just burst into tears. I was so happy, so excited. And all of a sudden, everything was okay, because my dad was there, mommy was okay, I had a new brother. And I remember he walked me back in, we went in to get my sister, still crying, and my friend Annie, who was 6 also, she said, what's wrong, how come you're crying? I said, I have a baby brother. And then she burst into tears too. So here we were, these little girls, all emotional. But everything was at it as it should be. But what I learned about that, even about myself as a 6-year-old, is that I was not a very good waiter. That I was anxious about things when things aren't supposed to be. It's like, this is not how it's supposed to be. I couldn't settle down. I was not entrusting myself to my neighbors. I wanted to make sure my dad was coming to get me, that mommy was okay. And I wasn't waiting well. And we all have things in our lives that we have to wait for. And some of us are better wait people than others. And some of us are better at some kinds of waiting than other kinds of waiting. So some things don't bother us and other things do. And some things are just hard, no matter who we are, no matter what the situation is, it's just hard to wait. And so, you know, when we think about this, sometimes I think some of the hardest things that we find that are to wait on are when we feel that maybe there's a need that needs to be met, and we're waiting for somebody to meet it, or that we need to meet it, or when we feel threatened, and we're fearful, and we're waiting for help. That's hard to wait. Or when we feel that an injustice has been done and we're waiting for that to be taken care of, that also is hard for us to wait on. And so what I'd like you to do, even before we move on right now, is I would like you to, just on your notes somewhere, just jot down something that you're waiting for, whether it's an answer to prayer, something that has tempted you to maybe want to take action, or that you are finding that it keeps coming to mind, you're mulling it over, you're talking to the Lord, something along those lines, maybe for a relationship to be resolved, maybe an answer to prayer, something, an expectation that you have that God is going to do something, but he hasn't done it yet, something along those lines. Just jot down one or two things if you can think of anything. And the reason I wanted you to just do that is I want to kind of get your heart thinking along the lines of what we're going to be talking about in this session. And we're going to be in the book of James, as you know from your notes, in James chapter 5. And as I talked to just before I had you write that down, I was talking about some of the things that are especially hard for us to wait for when we feel threatened, or when an injustice has been done, or when there's a need and we're waiting upon it to be met. And all of those scenarios are actually present in the book of James, that the believers were actually needing counsel from James, from the Lord, on how to wait and how to wait for the Lord to provide for them. And James's counsel to them was to wait, to be patient, and to trust in the Lord. And in the book of James, as he is writing to the believers, he's desiring to encourage and strengthen and exhort the believers to turn their backs on sin and to live a transformed life. That really is the theme of the book of James, and especially to live a transformed life in the pressure cooker. The book of James begins with his encouragement to believers in trial. And the book ends in chapter 5, encouraging believers on how to live well in trial. And everything in between is talking about how to do that well. He's giving very concrete counsel on how to live well in the midst of trial. But one of the things that he brings in that is different than some of the other books that we study, and that is James says, yeah, you're in trial, but that's no excuse for you not to live like a believer. And he uses the little phrase in chapter 3, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. And he's talking about in James chapter 3 about using our tongues in the wrong way. But that little phrase, my brethren, these things ought not to be that way, could really be said in every single situation, every single chapter in the book of James, as he's dealing with and looking at some of the sin areas that were cropping up because they were in the pressure cooker and there were some ungodly responses. And so James is dealing with over and over again, if you are a believer, then live like it. And so over and over again, that's what he's bringing up to them. And in chapter 1, he brings up the trials and the different kinds of difficulties that God is allowing in their lives. Chapter 2, he continues to bring up other scenarios of how to live. Chapter 3, again, our speech and using godly wisdom versus earthly wisdom, especially when times are hard, because sometimes we can default to just going to the easy route instead of seeking what God's wisdom is. Chapter 4, he continues to deal with that as he's attacking just ungodly attitudes of envy, lust, desire, just wanting our own way over God's way. And then he moves into, in chapter 5, which is going to be where our text is housed, as he's dealing with the ungodly attitudes that the rich were displaying toward the poor. And it was enough of an issue that he brings it up throughout the book of how the rich were showing partiality. They were not loving their brothers in Christ. They were really acting like unbelievers. And so James deals with them very forcefully. And so I would like you to look at James chapter 5, verse 1. And he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. So this is Pastor James talking to his congregation, and he's dealing very forthrightly with them. I mean, he's just calling them out on these really wicked and ungodly responses and talking about how they need to change and that God has seen and that there is judgment coming. But then, at the end of verse 6, he finishes with his comments to the rich, and then he turns it to the poor, to those who were being persecuted by the rich. And he says in verse 7, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." So when we come to our text that we're going to be looking at here, I want you to see it in light of what he's been talking about in the whole book and how it fits into the scope of what he's dealing with in the book, which is to turn from sin, that our lives need to look like our profession. If we say we're Christians, then let's live like it. And he's just very out with it. He's not going to coddle them. And sometimes we need to just be told that. It's like, okay, you know, let's start acting like a believer now. And that is a good encouragement for us. And we know that verse 7 comes directly on the heels of what he's just said in verses 1 through 6 because of one little word at the beginning of the sentence. And what is it? Therefore, all you good Bible studiers, because we always know that therefore is the link. We always want to look and see, well, why? What's it connecting? Why is it there? And what is it? What are we supposed to follow? And so we've got that ribbon of thought. James has been unjustly accused of jumping and hopscotching all around, but actually, if we study him closely, we see he has all of these links. And everything is tied together. He doesn't necessarily fill in the gaps. So we need to understand why is he jumping from here to here, but it's all tied together. And so in verse 7, we see that he is now going to be dealing with because of the attitudes of how the rich were treating the poor, then now he wants to address his comments to the poor of, all right, so you've been treated in an unjust way. It's wrong. But here's what God wants you to do. Because they were being mistreated. And so in verses 4 through 6, we just see, you know, they were, the rich weren't paying them. The laborers depended on that pay to provide for their families. The rich were withholding their pay. Basically, they were condemning them to death. Their families were going to starve if the rich didn't pay their workers. I mean, it was a really difficult thing. It was very hard for them to swallow. It was injustice. And so it was something that these poor believers then, they were being persecuted and mistreated. And even the legal system was turning against them. They were being condemned for whatever reason. And yet we see at the end of verse 6 that the poor, it says that the poor, the believers didn't resist the rich man. They weren't resisting there, which also now it turns James's comments to the poor. And he says, now, you haven't even resisted against the wickedness that is happening, which is pleasing to the Lord that you're being meek in your responses. But he says, so now, continue, be patient. And that's what he's telling them in verse 5. And so our first point is we're going to talk about be patient for a time. Because he says in verse 7 that, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. And I just love how James is so practical. It's a very calming command that he's telling them. Therefore, my brethren, be patient until the coming of the Lord. You can just almost see how it would be diffusing any kind of sense of this righteous, zealous, you know, that we've been mistreated. We need this to be taken care of. And he says, no, my brethren, be patient until the coming of the Lord. And you can tell how it would just be to calm things down, to diffuse the situation. And he just reminds them, be patient. When the Lord returns, it's going to get all taken care of. That's what he's telling them. And there's just that encouragement that when the Lord returns, it's going to be done properly. There's nothing that's going to be left out. And it's just, and it's that encouragement that says, nothing escapes God's notice. And yet, until that the Lord returns, what's the command? Be patient. So we need to be patient. We need to be patient in trial. We need to be patient when we're treated unfairly. We need to be patient when we're passed over for a new job promotion, or when no one notices all the work that you've done. We need to be patient when we're harshly treated. We need to be patient when we're persecuted for our faith. We need to be patient when we're belittled. We need to be patient when life is hard. We need to be patient when trials come. And the word patient here literally means to be long-tempered while enduring trying circumstances. And I like that definition, because it says we need to be long-tempered as opposed to short-tempered. Now, we all know what short-tempered looks like, right? So if we're going to understand what this word patient means, then it's just that opposite. So short-tempered is like flying off the handle and blah, 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 and everybody knows exactly what we're thinking because we're telling them all about it. But long-tempered patience is enduring, isn't it? It's patient, it's meek, it's gentle in the midst of whatever the situation. It's not rash, it's not hasty, and it certainly isn't nasty. It's patient in the face of difficulty. And to be patient here means to be of long spirit that doesn't come to an end. It doesn't lose heart. It means to persevere patiently and bravely, to bear the injuries and offenses of others, to be mild and slow in avenging wrongs, to be slow to anger and slow to punish. One commentator said, the idea is to set the timer of one's temper for a long run. Think long, he said. Focus on the final lap of the race of life. Have a long fuse. And I just love how that particular commentator explained this. To set a timer on our hearts. Just set a timer. You know, how many of you use timers even like to get things done around the house? Do you ever set this? Yeah, don't you just love that? You know, you set the timer and you know you've got this much time, and so you're working as hard and as fast as you can. Well, if we set a timer for our hearts on how long we need to be patient for the situation, it's like, okay, I'm setting the timer. I only need to be patient for an hour, and then the timer will ding and I won't need to be patient anymore, or whatever it is, you know? So maybe that's the scenario. Well, that's that kind of picture. So set the timer, and yet we know how long our duration is. How long is it? Until the Lord returns. So we set the timer of our heart to be patient until the Lord returns. So we're doing this all the way around, right, until the Lord returns. But until then, we need to keep the timer running, and that means we need to be long in patience, not short-tempered in patience. And yet, it's also encouraging when we remember that it's only to be patient for a time. There is going to be an end to it, so it's not that we have to be patient forever, which sometimes when we have this little avenging spirit that says, this needs to be dealt with, and I think it needs to be dealt with right now, and we get a little bit of hastiness in there, or maybe we're standing up for someone else and we want it to be done right away, we can think that we need to deal with it right now. Well, the Lord will deal with everything. And that's the encouraging thing that we see here. We only need to be patient for a time, for a while. God is not asking us to be patient forever. There is going to be a day when the Lord, the righteous judge, will fix everything. And that helps us to wait well, knowing that he sees it and he takes care of it. And until then, we just need to persevere. We need to hang on just a little bit longer, just a little bit. I mean, it's amazing what a difference those words can make for us when we know, you know, there's a difference between being told, just be patient, and when we're told, just be patient, you only need to wait 15 more minutes. I mean, doesn't that make a difference in your countenance? You know, where you can sit there and smile in the waiting room of the doctor's office when you know it's only 15 more minutes versus well, you might be here for 3 more hours, or, you know, and then there's that little frown face that comes on. But we need to recognize that God himself is telling us there's only a little bit longer. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. And it's not said explicitly, it's implied here that when the Lord returns, something's going to happen. And here's some things that will happen when the Lord returns. There will be reaping. Galatians 6:9 tells us, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary, which is another way of saying we will reap if we continue to be patient, if we wait for the Lord. So when the Lord returns, there will be reaping. There will be rewards when the Lord returns. 2 Timothy 4:7 through 8 tells us, and Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me in the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There's rewards waiting for us. When the Lord returns, Jesus will be there. Doesn't that sound wonderful? All our hopes will be realized in him. Titus 2:11 through 14 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. When the Lord returns, Jesus is going to be there. We're going to see him. And when he returns, we will also see our lives in their proper perspective. Romans 8:16 through 18 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We will see our lives in their proper perspective. Yeah, maybe it's a little difficult right now. Maybe we're having a hard time waiting for the Lord to return because we want justice now. But someday, when we are with him, when he returns, whatever day that may be, we will see that even these sufferings that we're going through now are nothing compared to the glory that we will be experiencing later. Samuel Rutherford, who was a Scottish preacher in the 1700s, said, when we shall come home and enter to the possession of our brother's fair kingdom, and when our head shall find the weight of the eternal crown of glory, and when we shall look back to the pains and sufferings, then shall we see life and sorrow to be less than one step or stride from a prison to glory, and that our one little inch of time suffering is not worthy of our first night's welcome home to heaven. I like how he said, our one little inch of time suffering. This is it. This one little bit compared to our welcome home in heaven that we will receive. They don't even compare. Waiting patiently means resting in God's judgment and letting God take care of all the details. And it does mean that we rest in his sovereignty. Charles Spurgeon said, remember this, had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you now are, divine love would have put you there. Does that make sense? And let me read it again. Remember this, had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are, divine love would have put you there. You would be exactly where you need to be. God would change your situation if it was better than the one you're in now. So, if there is no change in our situation, that means this is the divine lover of our soul's best situation for us. And so we can rest in his sovereignty. We can rest in God's sovereign, perfect right to rule over our lives, to order our lives in his perfect wisdom and compassionate love, so that we can wait patiently for what he will bring to pass in our lives. We can rest knowing that God sees our situations perfectly. 1 Corinthians 4:5, we're told, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." There are things that we wait for in this life, and sometimes we've been judged unfairly by others. Maybe people haven't seen us or understood us properly, and maybe other people have said things. So if you've been the victim of just really unkind, malicious gossip, you know that, where there's that sense of, will it ever be made right? Will anyone ever see me in the right way when my motives were not what has been said about me? 1 Corinthians 4:5 helps us wait well, because it reminds us that God will bring to light our motives, and that each man's praise will come to him from the Lord himself. The Lord brings those things to light. And so it helps us to rest patiently, to wait patiently. 2 Thessalonians 1:5-10 is all about the persecution that the Thessalonians had been facing. And Paul is writing to them, and he's reminding them of that they have, because of their persecution, they are being considered worthy of the kingdom of God, that God has a plan for them. And he says in 2 Thessalonians 1:6, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who believed, for our testimony to you was believed." So Paul was writing to the Thessalonians. They had experienced such persecution for their faith that their encouragement was that God was going to judge those who had been so cruel to them in this life. And sometimes that is the encouragement that we look forward to, that someday God will take care of the wicked things that have happened to us. And if you have experienced some really wicked things, that is a comfort for you, isn't it? To know that God judges, that he sees, that at one point in time, he is going to take care of all those things for us. He will bring to light what has been done in darkness. Romans 12:19 says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Those truths in the scriptures help us wait patiently when there have been things that have been done against us that make it hard for us to wait, when we want to make sure that it's taken care of, when we want to jump against the Lord or against his timing. Psalm 94, starting in verse 12, says, "Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law, that you may grant him relief from the days of adversity until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. For judgment will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take a stand for me against those who do wickedness?" And the answer is, the Lord will. The Lord will not abandon his people. And so those kinds of comforts are for us in God's word. God has hidden them there for us, especially in times of persecution and times of difficulty, that the believers that James was writing to, they needed to hear that. But our world is changing so much, and Christians more and more in the United States are facing persecution. We are facing that kind of, maybe not the losing of our lives in some other countries, But we are facing persecution. We are being shut out of things. And it's wicked and it's wrong. But there will come a day when God makes everything right. And there is that sense when our souls are not at rest as we are wanting things to be taken care of now. But we can rest patiently knowing that God sees. And it helps us to rest well, to wait well. If you look back at verse 7, it says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains." And so our second point is we need to be patient like the farmer. And we look here, we see even at the beginning of verse 8, James begins, "You too," when he's addressing the believers. And so it's what we see here is, "You too, be patient and strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." He's bringing in believers all the way through, which tells us that the example of the farmer is for all of us today, that we need to pay attention to that, even if we have no idea what a farmer's like as life. Even if we've never planted anything in our lives, we still can learn from the example of the farmer. And if we want to even learn a little bit more, we could even interview a farmer or some kind of gardener, somebody who has dealt with some of the things that are talked about here in our text. Because we want to learn the lessons from a farmer. We're told, be patient like this farmer. And one of the first things that we can observe is the farmer is patient as he waits for the harvest. He waits for the harvest until the field gets both the early rains and the late rains. And I think this is crucial. I think this is really an interesting observation that James brings up. It's not like, okay, well, we're just going to wait till the early rains and then we're going to go ahead and harvest. Well, nothing would be ready. Whatever it would be, the grain or the fruit or the vegetables, they wouldn't be fully grown. So we need to wait, and I think he's referencing grain here. We need to wait until the grain has the early rains and the late rains, and then it can be harvested. Now, for someone who is impatient, like me, then this is a good observation and good for me to be reminded of all the time, because I tend to be when I'm cooking, oh, I'm sure it's done. And, you know, it's like, let's just leave it in there another 15 minutes. And you don't need to keep lifting the lid or those kinds of things. And the farmer is that same way. No, we can't harvest yet. The late rains haven't happened yet. And if we harvest now, then the grain wouldn't be fully formed, wouldn't be ready, it wouldn't be good for us. And so we need to have both. And then the farmer understands the value of waiting, and he understands the value of what he's waiting for, and it's called precious produce. So he understands that there is a goal and that it will produce something that is good, which also helps him to wait well, to wait patiently. The farmer understands also that the rains come from God. It's not anything he can do. He's dependent upon the Lord. And so the farmer waits upon the Lord. He looks to the heavens and he prays. He knows that there's no amount of worry or fretting that is going to make the rain come. It will come when God sends it. And so the farmer doesn't try to rush God along. He trusts in God's timing for the early rains, and he trusts in God's timing for the late rains. And when the harvest time has come to completion and it's time to harvest that grain, all the waiting is over. It's time for the work to begin and to gather in the grain, and everything is as it should be. And what we learn from the farmer really is we just can't rush what God intends for us. We can't rush a trial. Have you ever tried to hurry up a trial, so get it over with? Like you make bargains with the Lord, like, I think I've learned everything I need to learn, Lord. Thank you for teaching me that. And so if you want to fix it now, it'd be great. And so we bargain with the Lord. We try to rush it, and sometimes we'll rush it by trying to fix it. Like, I'm just going to take it in my own hands, or I'm not going to wait for this person to talk to this person for this situation. I'm just going to go talk to them directly, even though my husband told me, no, honey, you need to wait and let me talk to them. Or, and then we intervene, and then there causes a cascade of issues and all those little things that happen. And what we learn here is that we can't rush God's timing. God intends in our hearts a good, mature harvest of righteousness. And it's going to take time. It's going to take the full measure of the trial, the situation, whatever it's going to be. But there will come a day when the trial ends. And it will, that time of waiting and trusting and hoping in the Lord for this particular situation will come to an end. And we will know. And then we'll move on through to whatever it is that the Lord has next for us. Because God intends a crop. Farmers are trained in the school of waiting, but so are believers. Believers are trained in the school of waiting. Psalm 130 verses 5 through 6 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, indeed more than the watchman for the morning. We see here again that the psalmist just understands what it means to wait upon the Lord, to look only to the Lord, and to look so with such devotion and wholehearted zeal that he looks more than even a watchman would look for the morning light. He's looking for the Lord to rescue. So here's some principles about waiting well, like a farmer. One of the first principles of how we can wait well like a farmer is to seek the Lord in his word. So, I mean, that's always going to be our first stop. If we want to wait well in whatever it is that the Lord has for us, we need to seek the Lord. Number two, we need to actively fill our mind with truth. Waiting well, and especially waiting long well, takes courage. Waiting, I think, is one of the Christian graces, actually. I think it's J.C. Ryle who calls them the passive graces. It's the thing that we, and Jack will be talking about this a little bit more tomorrow, but it's one of the things that we can't necessarily do anything about it. It's a passive grace. We wait well. And it takes courage to wait well. It takes courage and trust and hope in the Lord to not do anything. Everything in us wants to fix it, and God wants us to rest in him. And so we will not wait well if we're not seeking the Lord, if we're not actively filling our mind with truth. So first principle, seek the Lord in his word. Second principle, actively fill your mind with truth. And number three, choose to think on God's character. Waiting can only be done well by thinking on his character accurately, submitting to his lordship, understanding who he is, understanding his character, that he is good, that he is kind, that he is wise, that he has a purpose in everything he does. You know, we can wait sometimes, but if we won't wait well if we don't think rightly about him. And sometimes we can get really grumpy and grumbly in our hearts against the Lord. It's like, Lord, how come you're not doing this thing that I've been praying about? And we can get so just really awful and sinful in our responses to the Lord and not seeing him as the King who lovingly and perfectly has orchestrated our circumstances. So we need to think on his character, but we need to think on his character accurately. Number four, we need to search the scriptures for examples of people who waited well. When we are waiting, we need help waiting well. So we need to hang out mentally with other people who have waited well in the scriptures. We want to think of the hardworking farmer. We want to go to Hebrews 11 and look at the example of all those who waited in faith in Hebrews 11. We want to think of the psalmist in Psalm 130 that I just read to you. We want to think of Hannah, who waited for the Lord to bring her a child. or Hezekiah as he waited for the Lord to rescue the nation of Israel from the Assyrians. We want to think of Rahab, who waited and trusted in the Lord as in the God of Israel in the rescue of her family. We want to wait well like Paul or the Thessalonians. So we want to hang out mentally with those who have waited well. And if we have friends that we can hang out with, we want to hang out with the ones who are patient, not the ones who tend to get us all flustered and keep telling us, hey, you should do something. It's like, no, I'm trying to wait well right now. And then the fifth thing, wait with hope, but wait without a predetermined outcome in mind. So we wait with hope, but we're not going to be waiting with, well, Lord, I think I've come up with the perfect plan, and here's how I think you should put it all together. We want to wait with hope upon the Lord and let him bring it to pass. Waiting trains us. It refines us. It humbles us. And as we wait, sin is revealed in us. And God uses that to renew us spiritually. It forces us to live by faith, along with just a host of other spiritual lessons. Waiting is one of the mechanisms and one of the means that God uses to sanctify us, to bring things to light that wouldn't normally come to light in the busyness of our lives, in all of our doing, doing, doing. But when we're forced to wait, it brings to light even just areas of impatience that we didn't even know were there, or expectations that we had that we thought God was going to fix or do. And we need to run to him with those things and ask him to sanctify our attitudes. Charles Spurgeon said this about waiting: between here and heaven, we have no guarantee that the road will be easy or the sea smooth. We have no promise that we will be kept like flowers in a hothouse, safe from the breath of frost or veiled from the heat of the sun. It is not child's play to be silent like sheep before shearers, to lie still while the shears are taking away all that warmed and comforted us. The silent Christian under the afflicting rod is no common person. We kick like oxen that feel the goad for the first time. We are for years like the bull, unaccustomed to the yoke. And yet, he says, we may well be patient under trials, for it is the Lord who sends them. He is ruling in all our circumstances, and he is blessing us by them. He is waiting to end them, and he is pledged to bring us through. Shall we not gladly submit to the Father of our spirits? Is this not our deepest wish? Your will be done. Shall we quarrel with that which blesses us? Shall we worry when the end of the trouble is so near? No, we see that the Lord is full of tender mercy, and so we will be patient. And what we see here is that we've learned that God calls us to be patient for a time. There's a specific length of time. God has marked it out for us. We don't know how long it is. He hasn't told us. But we know that God knows, and that there, when the time is right, he will bring our waiting to an end. It will not last forever. And we've also talked about that the Lord sees. There is not any part of our trial, the affliction, whatever it is that we're waiting for, that goes unnoticed. The Lord sees every part of it, and he will take care of it. And if there is action needed, the Lord will take care of it for us. And he has also made sure that we have examples that will encourage us, like the farmer. And if you look down at verse 8, we can see this, that you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. And that brings us to our last point, which is why we should strengthen our hearts while we wait. And this is how really this text fits in even with what I shared with you last night about that strengthening of our hearts. We're told here, we're commanded to strengthen our hearts, for the Lord is coming. So again, James is repeating what he just said in verse 7. The Lord is near. The Lord's returning. This is a big deal. This is a major encouragement for us to understand and to apply in our lives. And because it will help us wait well. It will help us strengthen our hearts while we're remaining patient in whatever it is that the Lord has for us. The Lord's return, it's that word that you've probably heard before. It's called the parousia, the return of the Lord. I mean, that's what he's talking about. So it is that the Lord's return can happen at any time. And so because the Lord can return at any time, James tells us, strengthen your hearts. Strengthen your hearts to wait well. The Lord's coming back. I mean, isn't that what we want to be doing? The Lord could come back. He could come back right now. I mean, or now. So what do we want to be doing? I want to be waiting well. I want my heart to be strengthened. I want to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing, right? We want to be like the 10 wise virgins, not the 10 foolish ones. We want to be found doing the things that the master has entrusted to us because the bridegroom is returning. And that strengthening word, we talked about it last night. It means to establish, to grow strong, to make strong. It's that shoring up, that propping up of our hearts. So what do we need to do? We need to be strengthening our hearts, shoring up, strengthening our hearts, all to wait well. And so we want to consider, well, then how do we strengthen our hearts so that we can wait well in the way that we're commanded here? Well, just like everything else that we have talked about and that Jack has been talking about, our growth comes from the Lord, so our strengthening is going to come from him as well. 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17 says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, may he comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. This is the coolest benediction, isn't it? And it's one that we can use with one another. May the Lord strengthen our hearts in every good work and word. And one of the good works that we can do is to wait well. And the Lord will strengthen our hearts in waiting well. Because it's the Lord that does this work in us. We put ourselves into the place of letting him do that as we submit to him, as we humble our hearts before him. Our growth comes from the Lord. He strengthens us. Responding well, just choosing to respond well, actually strengthens our hearts, which is kind of interesting. Psalm 27, verses 13 through 14 says this, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart wait for the Lord. And so what this is reminding us and telling us is that as we wait for the Lord and we let our heart take courage, our hearts grow stronger. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And what that tells us in Psalm 27, verses 13 through 14, is that there are times when we don't let our heart take courage in waiting for the Lord. There are those times when we don't, right? When we impede our own progress, we're not thinking rightly, we're not going back to the scriptures, we're hanging out with the wrong people because they're not helping us or they're hindering us. So we need to consider, what are some ways that I can actually encourage my heart in waiting well for the Lord? We can strengthen our hearts by seeking the spiritual strength of others, we're told in the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, Paul says, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. When we're hurting and suffering, leaning on the nurturing faith of others is really crucial. And there are times when our faith, we're just hurting so much, we don't have the faith even at that moment. It just feels like, Lord, I need somebody else to pray for me right now. And that strengthens our hearts. And that's what James even tells us in the rest of following this text in chapter 5. He talks about how the prayers when we lean on the prayers of others, that will actually strengthen and encourage us in our walks with him. In verse 14 of James 5, you can look down there in verse 14, most translations say, in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. But more commentators are starting to, as they look at the context, use a different translation, which would be, is anyone among you weary or weak? And so if you read it, is anyone among you weak? Let him call for the elders of the church, and there to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is, and there's that word sick again, which could also be translated grown weary. So they are able to, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who's grown weary, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. That translation of substituting weak and grown weary in place of sick in verses 14 and 15 actually fits with the context better. And it follows in line with what James is encouraging the believers here to wait well and to wait and to rely upon the faith of others. And there are times when we grow so weary, we're just weak. We need the faith of others. And that's when we call upon others and say, can you pray with me? I need you to come pray for me. And oftentimes we need to confess our sins. I am not trusting the Lord. I have been unbelieving. I have been stubborn. I haven't been honoring the Lord in this. So we confess our sins, and our faith is encouraged and strengthened so that we can move on again in a period of strength instead of being without hope any longer. And that's what James is talking about in James 5, verses 14 through 15. So we can strengthen our hearts by seeking the spiritual strength of others. And we also can strengthen our hearts when we remember that God always intends that our lives are to make a difference in the lives of others. We're to impart heart strength to other people. Peter needed to figure this out after Jesus told him to do this very thing in Luke 22, 32. Jesus tells Peter, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And what we see here from Peter is just, we know that this is when Jesus is telling Peter, you know, you're gonna deny me, and you're going to blow it. But once you have blown it and you have turned, you've repented of your sin, go back and strengthen your brothers. And what this is an example, even here for us, is that even if we blow it, even if we don't respond well, once we have repented, we go back and we strengthen others through the things that we've learned from walking, from even just like, I wait longer than I did. Wait longer. It's better to wait. Don't do what I did and be rash, or don't disbelieve the Lord. And so we can, even in this, we can impart heart strength to others through our example. And we want to do that well. And one of the best ways that we can do that is just what we see in the text from Luke 22:32. We repent of our sins, and then we seek the Lord in going back and doing what is right. Anytime we are humble before the Lord, we have something that we can share with others, and it goes along of strengthening each other in our walks with the Lord. And then James goes on in this text in James 5 in verse 9, and he shows us what a heart that's being strengthened will look like. In verse 9, a heart that's strengthened by the Lord will not complain against other believers. I think that's kind of interesting, isn't it? When because when are we tempted to complain? When we're impatient, when we are not thinking of the Lord and his timing. And so when we are strengthened in the Lord to wait well, we're not going to complain against other believers. Verse 10, a heart that's strengthened by the Lord will follow the example of the prophets, who also had their own heart strengthened by the Lord. Verse 11, we see that a heart strengthened by the Lord and good doctrine remembers the example of Job and sees how kind the Lord is toward his suffering children. In verse 12, a heart that's strengthened by the Lord doesn't make oaths or swear like, I'm going to be doing this thing, but rather submits to God's plan for their lives. in verses 13 through 18, which I just had talked about. A heart strengthened by the Lord leans on the body of Christ when suffering and turns to the Lord in prayer. And then in verses 19 through 20, a heart strengthened by the Lord and good doctrine keeps turning back to do the right, to the right way, and helps others to do the same. And what we see here is as we obey the command of verse 8, which is to be patient and to strengthen our hearts while with the coming of the Lord, we have these encouragements here in this chapter that are just all packaged in there for us to help us wait well. To wait well means that we will have our timer set for a long time. To wait well means that we will have the Lord's soon return as our motivation to live well, to not grow weary. To wait well means we won't try to rush things or change our situation. We'll trust in the Lord's sovereign purpose and plan for our lives. To wait well means we will actively seek to strengthen our hearts in the trials and the waiting by seeking the Lord, by spending time in his word, by considering his character. This is exactly what Abraham did in Romans 4, 18 through 21. Paul is talking about Abraham's faith, but what we see as we peek in on Abraham's life in Romans 4 is Abraham waiting well. It says in Romans 4, 18, in hope against hope, Abraham believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Abraham, without becoming weak in faith, contemplated his own body, which was now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham strengthened his heart in faith. He waited well. He waited 25 years for the fruition of that promise. I have not yet waited 25 years for anything. Not yet. So, you know, oftentimes we get our little timers and it's like, I've turned on my timer and I've been waiting for 6 months. But that's nothing compared to even Abraham's example. And yet what we see with Abraham is that he didn't waver. He didn't waver in unbelief. He actually grew stronger in faith. It is possible for us to wait well and to strengthen our hearts in the process. And that is what James is encouraging us. He's commanded us to do it, that God desires that our hearts would be strengthened in waiting well, whatever it might be, whatever our situation is. And if you don't have a current situation right now, then this is an encouragement for you to be thinking on these things. This is the foundation for what may be coming down the pike for you. And so I have this benediction for you from 1 Peter 5:10, which says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And that's why we are not to be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon us for our own testing, as though some strange thing were happening to us. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. 1 Peter 4:12 through 13. And when this chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. 1 Peter 5:4. So let's close in prayer right now. Father, we come before you. And I ask, Lord, that you would take this text that in some ways is somewhat generic. And I ask that you would apply it to each woman's heart and life. Lord, you know the specific situations for each one of us, Lord. There are some of us who we've been begging you for years for the salvation of a family member. And we've been tempted to give up, to grow weary, to not wait well. Father, there are situations where we have experienced injustice and really been hurt and wounded by things. And we have been tempted to blame you and to grow hard-hearted toward you. And yet, Lord, your word encourages us to wait well. Father, we ask that you would strengthen the hearts of any here who have experienced something like that. And Lord, help those that have had those kinds of situations to turn their timer longer, to wait until your soon return when you will bring to light all the hidden things. Lord, help us to wait well with joy. Help us to wait well as an example for our friends and family members. Help us to wait well, just knowing that you will return soon. Help us to wait well, knowing, just having you as our motivation. Lord, I thank you that you care so much about our lives that you give us instruction on how to live before you, that you desire our hearts to grow strong, that we are not to be weak or to remain crippled. Father, some of us, we realize that we are kind of just, we've grown a little crooked over the years. We haven't dealt with areas in our lives, and we're not waiting well. For some of us, there are areas where we should be growing past certain things, but we haven't yet. Help us to wait well. Help us to turn away from wrong responses, to trust you, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, we do look forward to that day when we will see Jesus Christ coming in his glory, whether it's because we've been caught up in the air to meet him, or when we go to heaven and are met on the shores of the River Jordan. Lord, we just look forward to that day when we will see Jesus in his glory, and everything will be made right. We ask that you would be blessed, that you would help us, Lord, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.